Well, one more time, let's go before the Lord. God in heaven, I ask your blessings down upon what I believe you have given me. And I ask that you would cause it to go forth with your intended purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. In Scripture, we read that Jesus sweated great drops of blood in the garden. Our Lord had previously taught us that one should not fear what man can do to the outward body. Therefore, we know that since Jesus was a doer of his own words, he had no fear of what was going to happen to his outward body. Yet nevertheless, something that he was going to go through held such great dread and trepidation that his body responded by the putting forth of blood as sweat. So what was it then that held such great dread and trepidation? It was because Jesus was about to fulfill the law concerning man. And what was this law he was going to fulfill? The law that Jesus was going to fulfill was, the soul that sins, that soul shall die. This was the law he was about to fulfill. For Jesus was about to take every man's death upon himself, meaning he was going to experience every man's death from the first man to the last man. Every man's death was going to be experienced personally by himself. And furthermore, the horror that his great love was going to undertake for man's sake was, he was going to experience this as a man. For Adam's nature embraced the life of this world, therefore must that same nature deny the life of this world. Therefore, since salvation must come through the same nature of life that fell, Christ chose to lay aside his glory, take that nature upon himself, so that by that taking he could join every man's death to his death. For his love was so great for mankind, he would not have man experience the horror of one dying in one's own sins. For by Jesus joining every man's death to his death, the law concerning the death of the sinner was fulfilled, whereby God could become both just and the one who justifies those that by faith join themselves to Christ, whereby his righteousness, his justice, would be shown forth and made manifest to all heaven and to all earth, to the eternal praise of his glory, of his love, kindness, goodness, and mercy, that which he is in his very own self. For all men were in Christ Jesus when he died, just as all men were in Adam when he fell. For death is a must necessity of every fallen life. But why is death a must necessity for every fallen life? Because for one having the ability to die gives that one the ability to be born again. This is why in Genesis we read, God put a flaming sword to guard the tree of life, that man could not eat from it in his fallen state and then have to live forever in that fallen state, that same state that Lucifer and his angels find themselves in, eternal creatures that cannot die, destined to live in their fallen state. For Adam fell into the life of this world, for when Adam fell into the life of this world, he lost the ability to choose to be gifted with the divine life. This life was represented by the tree of life that was in the garden that God encouraged Adam to eat from. When God told Adam he could eat from every tree but one, this ability to choose the divine life is manifestly restored again in Christ. Each man now has the same choice Adam had. He can choose life or death, fire or water, good or evil, and he may have whichever he chooses. Such is the salvation we have in Christ, for when Christ died, we died. This is our common faith, to believe that it is no longer we who live, but Christ that lives in us. This is the choosing of the divine life, and the how of the choosing of it is to choose it by the faith of the heart wanting it, whereby does God open up his salvation to all men equally. For consider, how could one be guaranteed to never ever sin again from now to all eternity? There is but one way, and that way is if you were to die right this instant. For if you were to fall over dead right now, and in a minute or two, Mr. Sin would come by and tap you on the shoulder and say, come on, get up, let's go sin. You would be incapable of responding because you were dead. This is the issue before the heart of man. For if one would be made free from sin, that one must be willing to enter into their own death. For when one is brought to the place where one hates the sin one finds in oneself, that they would willingly die to stop sinning, freedom from sin is just the faith of the heart away. For this is the freedom we have in Christ. We are as free as any dead man would be from all the influences of this world. Such is the freedom of the one who reckons themselves dead to sin and alive unto God. For sin in the body has not died, as everyone can testify to. For sin is still very much alive in the body, but the one who reckons themselves dead in Christ is not. It is this faith that separates one's will from the sin that makes such a ruckus in the body, and by reckoning oneself dead to the sin, as who would rather die than sin, for it being the willingness to enter into this faith, that is the faith that frees one from all the power of sin that is still alive in one's body. For it is to the degree one believes that they have indeed died on the cross, when Christ died on the cross, and was raised to a new life, when Christ was raised to a new life, that will be the measure of that one being set free from all the influences of their fallen nature. For Scripture puts forth the truth, he that has died is freed from sin. This scriptural truth being the foundation of our salvation in Christ. This same truth is pointed to in many different ways in Scripture, not I but Christ, denying oneself, picking up one's cross. He must become more and I less, and again, in the plainest words possible, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. This is why very little is written of in Scripture about how to overcome sin, for all is overcome by one's death. For what Scripture does say about overcoming sin is, walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the flesh. In other words, if one is not overcoming the deeds of the flesh, one is not walking by the Spirit, then this begs the question, what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? In Galatians we read, having begun in the Spirit, so therefore whatever the Galatians did at first was in the Spirit, and a continuation of that would be walking in the Spirit, and a continuation of that would be living in the Spirit. So what was it then the Galatians did at first? The Galatians simply believed. They had faith. They believed what God said. They believed that they had died, and their life was hidden with Christ in God. For it is the life of this world that is our separation from God. Therefore, it is the giving up of the life of this world that is necessary if one would be restored unto God. This is why blood sacrifices of bulls and goats were called for, as being a representation of the life of this world being poured out. For it being the giving up of the life of this world that is necessary if one would have Christ formed in them. For it is to the degree Christ is formed in one in the time of his life will be the measure of that one's rewards. So what then are these rewards? The greatest thing in heaven is the ability to love the other. For he that loves the more is greater, shines brighter, can live in and experience a greater degree of the divine life than he that loves the less. For loving the other is the expression of the divine life. For just as animal life is a greater degree of life than plant life, man's life a greater degree of life than animal's life, God's divine life is life as life is in itself, it being the only true, total, and complete life, and this is the life we have been offered to have a share in. So therefore it is that him that has more of Christ formed in them in the time of this life can express and experience more of the life of Christ for all eternity. For all saved souls possess Christ's life to some degree or another, just some to a greater degree. This is why it is so imperative that the believing one get all of Christ formed in them they can, in the here and now, in the time of this life, so that in eternity they can experience and express more of the deepness and realness of the divine life, which is the experiencing of the love of God itself, thereby being a greater conduit and expression of his love to the other, the first fruits of which are to be experienced in the time of this life. For our salvation is a real thing, being called out of the darkness and sin that ruled in the heart before the time of regeneration. For doing the will of God in the time of this life is the only thing of any real value. It matters not how rich it might be, only whether that one is putting a smile on God's face. For putting a smile on God's face is that thing that brings the presence of God into one's life, and the presence of God brings all the joy and peace into one's life that makes life a joy to itself. Then this begs the question, what is God's will for one's life? That would be the asking of what is righteousness in all the circumstances and situations one finds oneself in. It matters not what they are, whether they are pleasing to the flesh or not, for being obedient to righteousness is being obedient to God's will. For righteousness is that which we are saved to, because Jesus did die and we died in him, that we might be made a new creation, created in righteousness, by righteousness, for righteousness. Though it is true, no one understands righteousness in its entirety, but to the degree one does understand righteousness, one is to walk in that. For God has given each believer an inner witness, and that inner witness is the peace of Christ in the heart. For Scripture says, let the peace of Christ rule in the heart. This word rule can also be translated arbitrate. Let the peace of Christ be the arbiter. Let it be the decider. If something upsets the peace of Christ in the heart, do something else. It matters not what it is. Just don't do that thing that upsets the peace of Christ in the heart. For by doing so, one stays in the will of God. For this is one living up to the standard one has achieved. For all have achieved a certain standard, and God meets everyone at that standard with grace, truth, and instruction for the next standard of achievement. For none have yet arrived. We all have some degree of self yet to overcome, or in different words, to deny or die to. For just as Christ died and was raised to a new life, each believer must die to their own will and by faith grab onto their resurrection in Christ. This grabbing onto faith is done in the time of this life, in the immediate and constant now. For the just shall live by faith, or in other words, the just shall grow by walking after the Spirit. Both phrases pointing to the exact same truth, that being the keeping of one's eyes on Christ and in that reckoning oneself to be alive from the dead, or same truth, different words, presenting oneself as a living sacrifice unto God, because Jesus did indeed die, that he might come and make his abode in each and every believing one, that he might dwell in the heart through faith. This is now to be our lives, not looking toward what we would have, but what is righteousness in each and every set of circumstances we find ourselves in. For Christ's death only avails in us as we reckon ourselves dead to our own will and look for what is righteousness, what is love, what is being a peacemaker in all our doings. For the one that will go down this road will be blessed by God with such a knowing that of a truth they have died and Christ is alive in them. I would like to touch on another couple of subjects that are not fundamental to our salvation, but help to solidify that foundation. And the first subject is, why is hell fire? Scripture tells us that after all is said and done, God will fill all in all, meaning that because God himself is love, he will be manifested in all parts of everything. Then every creature will experience his love to the ability that creature is able to experience it. But lo, the creatures that have chosen the evil rather than the good, those that have chosen the fire rather than the water, those that have chosen the death rather than the life, can only experience God's love as something which is diametrically opposed to what they themselves have chosen to embrace. Therefore, God can only be known to them as their highest contrary, fire itself being the expression of the highest contrary. So therefore they can only experience God's love as a flame of fire. For God remains holy, righteous, just, and good, showing forth his same love to all his creatures. It's just that his fallen creatures see his arm of love reaching out to them, the very thing they rejected, so therefore they can only experience God's love as their highest contrary, it being experienced as a consuming fire. The next subject I would like to touch on is why there is evil in this world. In Genesis we read, God added light to the formlessness that was on the face of the deep. So therefore, out of these two properties, this creation was created out of, both the light and the darkness. God goes on and says, he saw the light that it was good, and separated it from something other, which he would not classify with the good, which could only then be classified as something that was not good. Therefore, the first day was created out of that which Therefore, the first day was created out of the good and the not good, the ordered being the light, the darkness being the disorder, for disorder being evil before the law was brought in to expose it. Case in point of the good and evil this creation was created out of. A mother lion kills a baby fawn to feed to her offspring. For the mother lion, this is her highest good, the feeding of her young. But to the mother of the fawn, it is the greatest evil, it being the death of her offspring, both the highest good and the highest evil in the same action. Such is the order and disorder of the creation we find ourselves inhabiting, the highest good and the highest evil, both being manifested in the same creation. Then this begs the question, where did evil come from that God added the light to? There are only two possibilities. One is, God created the evil that he might join the light to it. The second one is, he took that which already had evil in it and added the light to it. Uh-oh, lost my place.
You say it again.
Say it again. Then this begs the question, where did evil come from that God added the light to? There are only two possibilities. One is, God created the evil that he might join the light to it. The second one is, he took that which already had evil in it and added the light to it. If God did the former, it justly proves that he is not good, for no good being would create evil. Therefore, we can be sure God did not do the former, because God is good. That only leaves the latter, which is what he did do. He took that which already had disorder manifested in it, added the light to it, and the world that you and I are alive in today. I will leave you with two questions to ponder, if your heart so inclines you. One is, where did the darkness on the face of the deep come from that God added the light to? The second one is, what happened between the time when God looked at his creation and called it very good, and in a couple verses later said it was not good that man should be alone? So the question is, what happened between the good and the not good? For the truth is, if it's self, it's sin. If it's Christ, it's not. May God bless our striving in the putting on of him. In his love, amen.
Bob,
would
you repeat that last sentence, please?
For the truth is, if it's self, it's sin. If it's Christ, it's not. May God bless our striving in the putting on of him. In his love, amen.